Today's scripture reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Some of you who are probably older than 50 cannot hear this scripture without a certain tune coming into your head. You probably sing it as this is read, right? To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, 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 right? So several of you mentioned this to me as you knew chapter 3 was coming, and you said, I know you're using turn, turn, turn by the Birds. I know it's coming. And as somebody said, yeah, it's almost too low-hanging fruit. Like, that was almost too easy, too obvious, and so I thought, you know, I gotta make you guys work a little harder, harder than that. And so that was the Birds. That song was written in 1965, and so I thought, well, I'm gonna pick something else from 1965 for you guys because I think it's also fitting. Yesterday, all my troubles seemed so far away. Now it looks as though they're here to say, "Oh, I believe in yesterday." Suddenly, I'm not half the man I used to be. There's a shadow hanging over me. Oh, yesterday came suddenly. Why she had to go, I don't know. She wouldn't say. I said something wrong, and now I long for yesterday. Okay, if you don't know this one, I need you to come into my office after the service, and I'm going to set you up with some better music in your life, because you need this one. This has just got to be on your list. Many consider it, and many musical experts consider this the greatest song of all time. It's definitely up there. It's definitely in the running. You've got to have a discussion about this one. Many of you know that its actual original title was Scrambled Eggs, and we won't get into that story. But they worked forever to try to figure out the right words and everything to that song, but it is truly classic. A song about longing for yesterday, because all his loss and all his troubles began this day. He wishes he could go back in time, doesn't he? All right, what about this one? We're gonna switch directions. Time keeps on slipping into the future. Time keeps on slipping into the future. I want to fly like an eagle to the sea. Fly like an eagle, let my spirit carry me. I want to fly like an eagle till I'm free. Oh, Lord, through the revolution. Who's that? Steve Miller Band. All right, so we got the Beatles. I'm giving you guys some great stuff here. Beatles, Steve Miller Band, and then one more that might actually be my favorite of these three. Hard to believe I just said that when we were talking about yesterday. But my dad was a huge fan of this artist, and I grew up hearing my dad play this song on the guitar all the time. If I could save time in a bottle. I got you guys. I knew that was coming. The first thing that I'd like to do is to save every day till eternity passes away just to spend them with you. And how does the chorus go? But there never seems to be enough time to do the things you want to do once you find them. I've looked around enough to know that you're the one I want to go through time with. Who's that? Jim Croce, good. It's such a cool song, such a powerful song about wishing he could save up these incredible moments of his life that he wishes he could just keep reliving these moments. What a cool thought. We've all experienced what Jim Croce was feeling, right? Time seems to be slipping away from me. And every hour, it's like we lose a little bit of that precious time. And it's out of our control. Can I just bottle it up somehow so it doesn't get away from me? Well, we cannot put time in a bottle. So what do we do with it? What do we do with our time? Let's pray as we go to God's word for this morning. Father, would you guide us in your word? Would you help us now in Jesus' name? Amen. All right, there's a famous riddle in The Hobbit. It's the last riddle that Gollum gives to Bilbo. And if you don't know what that means, you need to come into my office and we'll talk about some books. But here's the riddle. This thing all things devours, birds, beasts, trees, and flowers, gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal, slays kings, ruins town, and beats mountain down. What's the answer? It's time. Yeah. If you were paying attention, you could have at least given that a guess. But the answer is time. And I would say that time in so many ways feels like this, like it does to Gollum, right? It feels like our adversary, like time is always against us. And this is the message of humanity, right? If you were to listen to a whole bunch of songs about time and the poets of our day, you would kind of get that impression, right? Time is our adversary. We are battling against it constantly. But is this the message of God, that we are battling time? I hope you're still at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to talk a little bit about verses 1 through 8, so you can keep it open to that. And I want to tell you just a few things about verses 1 through 8. First of all, it's brilliant. Even secular poets claim it as one of the most powerful and most beautiful poems of all time. It's meant to feel rhythmic. It's almost meant to feel like the beating of time as you read it. The word time is used 29 times in just 8 verses. 29 times in 8 verses. And the first one is in verse 1. And then the next 28 take place in a pair, in 14 pairs of opposites. All right, there's these 14 pairs of opposites. And in literature, we call this a merism. A merism. And a merism is a list of two things that are opposites, that are extremes. But when you say them, it includes everything in between. Okay? So we use a lot, like from dusk till dawn, right? That's not just talking about the time of dusk and the time of dawn. It's to include everything in between. So as we read these 14 pairs, when there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, he's including the times in between that as well, all of the times. What is the time between a time to be born and a time to die? Everything. He's talking about everything here. And so our teacher, remember he calls himself Kohelet, which is just the Hebrew word for teacher or preacher. He's telling us that there is a time truly for everything. I also want you to notice as you look at that 14 pairs, there's no pattern. It's not like, oh, these start out in good ones and they get progressively worse, or start out bad but then progressively get better. There's no pattern to those 14 pairs. And this was on purpose. The pairs seem to be completely random because it's not meant to be predictable. It's not meant to show a pattern. There's no progression here. And what Kohelet is trying to tell us is that life is this way too. We are meant to feel the fragility of time and of the times in our lives, the fragility of things. And we're meant to see that both time and life are out of our control. And without going kind of too deep and dark into this, and I'll try my best, but you know, life can absolutely feel this way. You know, how often are we hoping for a season of good days and dark days just keep getting mingled into it? If you're not a fan of songs in the 60s and 70s, I'll give you a more current one, even though it's still like 40 years old at this point. Third, I don't know. But there was a band in the 90s called Live, which is super confusing because Live is playing live, or what are you listening to? It's Live. Wait, what's Live? No, the band is Live. Anyway, terrible name for a band, Live. But they wrote a song called Lightning Crashes. And maybe you remember that song. I don't know if you do, but it's got the same kind of feel as this. And it starts off, it's a song in a hospital. And in one room, there's life. There's life coming. And then the room next door to it, somebody's life is coming to an end. And just this idea that they're both happening, and there's not a pattern or progression necessarily, but our lives can feel that very same way, right? That there are people in this room that are having the best years of their life, and there are people that are having the worst years of their life. Just like in a hospital, I always go there and I think somebody in here is having the worst day of their whole life, and some people are having the best. You and I have no idea what tomorrow's going to be. Again, I'm going to try to get out of this dark hole here in just a second, but tomorrow might be the worst day of your life, and that's reflected here in Ecclesiastes 3, and I hope it's not, but we just don't know because it's out of our control. So I'm not saying any of this to cause you to panic, right, but I want you to see what Qohelet is trying to show us, that life is unpredictable. There's no pattern, there's no rhyme or reason to some of it. And this is what we would call life under the sun. And so I take this poem along with a lot of other people as basically negative. It feels like he's grasping for something and it's out of his hands, it's out of his control. And it makes for a great song. And we use it all the time to show what is beyond our control, that there are seasons of life we wouldn't pick for ourselves, but that God's still doing something with those. That's what he's going to get to, okay? But it is kind of a dark and sad poem. I will say verses 1 through 8 are both kind of beautiful and terrible together. But the point, I think, is to get us to understand what he said in verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And here is something I found interesting, and that is Qohelet never uses the word that we've been talking about forever and ever. He uses it all the time in this book. Hevel, right? Futile, meaningless, a vapor. He doesn't call time that, but instead he writes a poem to show us that it is. He's going to demonstrate it for us. Remember what we said about this word hevel. It literally means smoke or fog. And he says, life is like that. It shows up, and it's going away just as soon as it shows up. It's gone in a flash. It's gone too quickly. The end is always on the way. And this idea has been bothering Qohelet all through the book. As we've seen him talking, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I've accomplished. It doesn't matter how hard I've worked. It doesn't matter how much fun I had, because it's coming to an end. And I'm not going to have anything to show for it in the end. And so we're going to kind of ask the question, does he come to a peace with this idea here? We're going to see kind of a change. In the first week of our series on Ecclesiastes, I said kind of the main point, the focus of the whole book is to answer his question that's in chapter 1, verse 3. And it says, what does man gain by all the toil in which he toils under the sun? That's the point. That's the subject of the whole book. Is there a point? What's the point? Is there a point to life, or are we just wasting our time? And in verse 9, so if you've, hopefully you've still got your Bibles open to Ecclesiastes 3, if you look at verse 9, he basically repeats the question again. What gain has the worker from his toil? What gain? we're going to get to a point here. We can't stop at verses 1 through 8, and so many of us do, right? We sing the song, but he's going to give us the meaning. He said it was just a poem to set up what I want to tell you. And so we've got to look at verses 9 through 15, because it really is the focus, the big idea, the whole reason he wrote that poem to start with. And this big idea, Colette's going to argue, is the thing that's going to give us meaning and purpose as we face uncertain times and time that is vanishing from us like a vapor. Here's the big idea. You cannot master time, but you can trust time's master. You cannot master time, but you can trust time's master. Look at verse 9. He says, "What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." Verse 14, "I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away." Clocks, calendars, efficiency, optimization, automation. These are the things you talk about and deal with at work all the time, right? It's a subject we deal with in our lives, and it's all about an attempt to control time. Try to control it. What is ironic to me is that it seems like we only get busier as we try so hard to have better time management. Time management is such a funny phrase anyway, but the more we try to be good at time management, the more time seems to slip away from us. The more we try to master time, the more time masters us. In verse 11, we hear the truth that God has put eternity into man's heart. And what he means by that is, you know, unlike any of the other creatures on the planet, we have a mind and we are able to think about time. And we are aware that there's a thing called time that's passing by us. You know, birds aren't really worried about that. They don't really think about those things. But the human mind does have this ability to grasp, like, what's to come? Is there something that will last? But he says, we don't have the ability to know the mind of God, even though we can understand that there's a concept of time. We don't have the ability to know God's mind on time. We would say this, friends, time is undefeated. Time is undefeated. And the more we struggle with time, the more we try to make time our enemy, I think the more we have grown as a society in fear and anxiety. We try to beat time, we try to race time. Whatever we're trying to do, it just adds to our anxiety. And if you think about it, it's ultimately a battle of control. Time feels out of our control, so we've got to try to control it some way. I'm going to go to another classic song. Pink Floyd, they said this in their song called Time. You hear it on the radio all the time, and the lyrics are really weird, but they're some of the most profound ever if you'll actually pull them out and read them. Towards the end of the song, they sing this. It says, "Every year is getting shorter. Never seem to find the time. Plans that either come to naught or half a page of scribbled lines. Hanging on in quiet desperation is the English way." I love this. He says, "The time is gone. The song is over. Thought I'd something more to say." It's a song about this struggle of control, that I'm trying to control time and it just keeps getting past me. I had all these plans, but they didn't happen the way that I thought they would. Said, so we're hanging on in quiet desperation. I like Pink Floyd, and I always kind of knew that line, but I didn't know that that song or lyric, that "Hanging On in Quiet Desperation," is actually a line from Henry David Thoreau, the great philosopher, I guess you'll call him. And so they're pointing to him in this line, actually. And so this is really interesting. I'll explain it. As I read it, and then I'll explain what he means. It says, "The mass of men," meaning the majority of men, "lead lives of quiet desperation. What is called resignation is confirmed desperation," giving up, right? "An unconscious despair is concealed even under what are called the games and amusements of mankind." Meaning, we quickly realize as humans that we can't control our lives. And so he says we're going to try to find things that we can have control over. And he uses amusement and games, but we'll try anything, right? I mean, we'll control our children. It was control our jobs. It feels like we have a little bit of power in our lives if we can exercise it in something smaller. But even to be good at chess or poker or to be the best bowler in town is some way to have a little bit of control and to numb myself from this reality that all of this is out of my control. Okay, now comes for the time for change in our story. Whenever the preacher, whenever Qoheleth uses the phrase "I have seen" or "I perceived," he's going to show us a lesson that he has from God. Because a lot of times he's going to say, all these things are terrible and worthless and it's better to be dead. And then he's going to say, "And I have perceived and I have seen." He's learning something. So he's always kind of in this back and forth. But he's going to give us three of these. He's going to give us a "I have seen" and two "I perceived." And so those are actually going to be our three points for this morning, which is convenient. So we're just going to kind of break down the next part into his three things, and we're going to see what he's trying to get at here, our three points. So verses 9 through 11, let's just kind of read those again real quickly. "What gain is the worker from his toil? I have seen," see it, there it is, "the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to end." Okay, point number one, God has made everything beautiful in its time. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And as you think about that, I want you to think about your own lives. And there's this, you know, we're almost always dissatisfied with our season of life. Whatever our current season is, we're dissatisfied with it. And looking for the next season. And we almost feel like there's something wrong with us if we aren't constantly complaining about the season that we're in. We're in a constant state of discontentment, right? Full of, we could call it grumbling or impatience. And I think Qoheleth is learning from God, and he would tell us this, to enjoy your current season. That's hard, I know, it's hard. Enjoy your current season. There is a beauty to every season that God puts you in. Now, you may have to wait and see it, what it is, right? We may not know exactly what that beauty is at the time, which is really hard, but that's what he's telling us. There's something beautiful about the season you're in right now, whether it's changing diaper season for you or, you know, getting some more independence in your children, or your kids aren't even in the house, or whatever season it is that you're in, there's some beauty there. And I know some of you who are in the aging season would say, "Yeah, tell me about it. You don't even have a clue, buddy." I get it. I get it. There's some beauty there because it said so, right? It said so. And so there is wisdom for us in asking, okay, what season is this? What time is it? What is God doing in this season? What is God doing? Why am I here in this season that I'm in? And then asking, "Lord, can you help me to wait? Can you help me to wait and have patience in this season, knowing that you're doing something beautiful in it? God, help me to see it. I can't see it. Will you help me?" There's some wisdom there. Okay, the second point is in verses 12 through 13. There it is again, verse 12. I perceived, right? He's learning something. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. What's the lesson? Experience God's goodness in the present. It's interesting what we're seeing here and what we've seen in other passages, right? He kind of seems to be like a yo-yo. He hates every moment, and then he says, enjoy the moment, and every moment is worthless, and oh, but no, this is a gift from God. What is he doing here? Many experts have said that the Kohelet is kind of teaching from two different levels. And the first one, what we might call the ground floor. And when he does that, it's usually a world of despair. He can't see anything beyond himself, right? He's just looking low. And he says, oh, this is all terrible. This is all hard. I don't like this. He can't see the point. But then it seems like God takes him up, and sometimes he gets this kind of bird's eye view, right? He's up on the roof, and he's able to look around. And he can see more of what God can see. And he gets a bigger picture. He gets a fuller picture. And experts would say, hey, verses 9 through 15 are this thing from a higher view for us. And so what he's saying is we need to stop trying to control time, and instead we need to open our hands to it. Say, God, you've given me today. This is the day. Because he would say the harder we squeeze our time, the more of it that we lose, the more of it comes out of our fingers. When we recognize our limitations on time and when we enjoy the present, we find there's a higher satisfaction in our lives. And it also gives ourselves permission to stop and rest because we're not trying to beat time anymore. Time's not our enemy. We're just in it and we can enjoy it as a gift from God. We're not trying to bend time to our will anymore. You know, if you think about it, most of us waste our present thinking about the future. Or maybe we dwell on the past so much that we forget to live now. All we are given is today, and all we have is now. I've done mission trips in several other countries. I've really been fortunate to get to do that. And I would say that all of those cultures, all of those countries that I've been in are better at this than we are, okay? You and I struggle to be present in the moment. It's always what's next. We spend our now thinking about next. Our group in Ireland experienced this when we got there and kind of throughout our trip. We wanted to go faster. We wanted to be more efficient. We wanted to go. And we're like, why aren't there convenience stores on every corner? Why aren't there Lowe's and big box stores everywhere so that we can get what we want right away? It would fix so many of the problems. And we're going, thinking about what's ahead. And they were always saying, hey, let's stop. It's time for tea. And we're like, no, we don't have time for that. We don't have time for that. And they would say, stop. We're stopping. Stop. They would make us put down our paintbrushes and come drink tea with them. It would short circuit our brains. We were just like, this doesn't compute with me. I don't know what you're wanting us to do here. Tea time feels like a waste of time. Americans don't do that. It's a waste of time. You could get more done. But what's true? Jesus said basically, there's always going to be more work. There's always going to be more work. You're never, I mean, that's what we figured out about time management. So you got these things done faster. Guess what? Now there's just more stuff that's piled up. You can only do what you can do. What are you doing in this moment to acknowledge God's gift of the present? This is a hard one for me. I don't like this lesson very much, but we have to accept our limits. We have to accept our limits and see the simple gifts in life as gifts from a good God. He's given us, it says to enjoy a good meal, enjoy your time. Take pride in the work that you have done, but stop and enjoy it. Stop in the moment. I want to tell you that this isn't fatalism or apathy to just stop and put your hands in your pockets. That's nothing of what we're learning here. That's nothing of what we see in Scripture, right? We learned last week that we're supposed to work hard, knowing that whatever we're doing is an offering to the Lord. It is something that can be ministry if we do it for Him. No matter what your job is, it's important because God sees it and He wants you to do it in His name for His glory. So that's possible. And so we're supposed to work hard. It's not what he's saying here is to just stop and never work. This is about finding contentment in God's gift, and his gift is today. That's hard for us, but you got to stop and embrace that today is a gift. Okay, the third point is verse 14. He says, I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. Okay, simplified, I would say this third point is this. We can trust our story to the one who has written it. Or said a different way, God is in charge of our time and we can trust him in reverence. He's in charge of our time. We can trust him with reverence. So there is the big truth here that God is sovereign over time. He's sovereign over our time. He's sovereign over us. And I'm going to save the theological details of that for another sermon. But there is nothing in this world, there is nothing in time that is beyond his control. Nothing. God is in control of time, and he is working with purpose to redeem time. And he's working with purpose to redeem the world and you. And he tells us over and over again in Scripture, he will accomplish his purposes. He's not going to fail at that. That means he is sovereign. He can't be beaten. He can't be defeated. He can't be thwarted. His plans are going to come to pass. And I know that you and I can't see that. And I know that you and I can't completely understand that. I've spent a whole lot of my life trying to figure out what it means. But I can't. And that's exactly the point. Because he's sovereign and I'm not. We are limited. He is not. Do you know what a tapestry is? Some of you hopefully know what a tapestry is. It's a form of textile art. I looked up the definition. There it is. It's a form of textile art which is traditionally woven by hand on a loom. Normally it's done to create images, you know, rather than just a pattern. It's an image on something. And so if you still have no idea what I'm talking about, it's like a rug with a picture on it, right? It's different sizes, but it's like a rug that has art on it. It's pictures and stuff, okay? Many have noted, much smarter than me, that a tapestry only makes sense on one side. The other side doesn't make much sense. The other side looks like chaos. And so I want to give you a picture of that, kind of an example, if you can't think of what that looks like. So on the right side is the tapestry, right? It's a tree and a bird, and it's this beautiful tapestry that somebody has woven. That's what the backside looks like. If you were just to look at the backside, could you figure out what in the world is on the other side? Many have noted that life is like a tapestry. God is the weaver. He's the one weaving it on one side, and he is on the side that makes sense. And you and I are on the bottom side. You and I are on the side that looks like that, right? We see threads, and we see chaos, and we can't put any patterns together. We don't recognize everything. It just looks crazy. But we have a God who's on the other side of that tapestry, and he's like, I've got this. I'm telling you it's good. I'm telling you I'm working this out. I'm telling you to not worry. I am creating a beautiful thing over here, and you're a part of it. You are threads in this tapestry, and I can't even try to explain it all to you. You just have to trust me. I think actually there's a woman by the name of Corrie ten Boom, who is one of my faith heroes. She said it a whole lot better than I can. And so she wrote a poem about it. And so we're just going to read that, and I'm going to let you hear what she has to say about this. You can see there, the title of it is called My Life is But a Weaving. And she's talking about a tapestry. Right? My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Ofttimes he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Yeah, she said it better than I can. But here's the point, right? If God is the author of time and he's sovereign over it, he says at the end of 15 that all of it matters. He's going to reclaim all of it. There's not going to be any time wasted. And some even suggest all the great times, the joyful times, the praiseworthy times, he's going to collect those and we'll continue to celebrate those over and over in eternity. That sounds really cool. But that means nothing is meaningless. Nothing. Isaiah 60:22 says, "When the time is right, I, the Lord, will make it happen." He's going to be the one who changes the seasons. We're told in Romans 5:6, Christ died at just the right time. At just the right time in history, at his movement, when he decided it was right, he did that. Christ died. This means that God is unfolding a plan. He's weaving a tapestry. Jesus stepped into the right time period of that. He did it when it was right. He stepped in to redeem time. He stepped in to redeem us. I love that it says Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, right? Which means he is the beginning and the end. He's the start and the finish, and there's nothing outside of those controls for him. He is redeeming time, and he is making our future beautiful. So we can enjoy the present. We don't have to battle time. Time is not our enemy. It is a gift from God's hand for us. And so we can enjoy it, and we can trust Jesus, the master of time. Let's pray. Father, we want to be in control so often, but we have no idea what we're doing. Father, it is such a blessing that you are in control and we're not. Would you help us to remember that when we're clinging and grasping and striving to control our lives and every detail? When we're so focused on the future that we can't live and enjoy the present that you've given us. Father, let us not go after things that are too great for us. Let us in humility stop and enjoy what you have given. Give you thanks and trust you with things that are out of our hands. God, we love you. We trust you. Help us every day to do that more and more. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.